following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see each of you here today. We are starting a brand new series called White Christmas. I told the Dream Team as we were setting up earlier that next December I'm going to preach 80-degree Christmas because this is working out to be pretty prophetic. At least we're not preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah today, all right? So, but this is going to be a really exciting series, really dealing with the subject of offense and forgiveness. In fact, several weeks ago, someone from our church sent me a message about taking the next step in their spiritual journey, and they mentioned that one of the things that has been holding them back is this very issue. And I'm actually convinced that this is a subject that really affects each and every one of us in this room. A story is told of a boy in Korea who worked as a houseboy for some American soldiers, and the soldiers, and kind of in good fun, like young guys are known to do, they thought it was funny to play these harmless practical jokes on him. They would tease him. They would do things like tie his shoelaces together. They would, you know, send him outside to get something and then lock the door of the house and not let him back in. And upon realizing that the boy didn't think their jokes were very funny, they stopped and they apologized for making him feel bad. And the boy replied, "That's okay. I forgive you. Now I will stop spitting in your soup." All right. That's not the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about here this morning. All of us in this room have been hurt by people. We've experienced moments of pain. We've experienced times of betrayal at the hands of others and sometimes even those that we love most. And for whatever reason, the Christmas season, perhaps the nostalgia of it all seems to just draw these issues up to the surface. And while the songs are on the radio and the bells are jingling and they're proclaiming how things are so merry and how things are so bright, inside many of us don't feel that way. I actually believe that is a plan of the enemy. In John 10:10, it says this: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And while this verse sounds like a great verse, unfortunately to many of us, it's not the reality of where we truly live. White Christmas, and I'm not talking about waking up with a fresh covering of snow on Christmas morning or even some random, you know, December 11th morning, but rather a Christmas that is filled with true purity, a Christmas that is filled with real cleanness, a season of abundant life, a Christmas where we are finally set free from being prisoners to our past. This morning, I stand up here in front of you with firsthand experience like all of you could do. I know what it means to go through difficult situations. I know what it means to cry myself to sleep. I know what it means to hurt so deeply that on the inside, I was literally physically ill. Having spent most of my life connected to or closely around the ministry, I've heard countless stories of unthinkable circumstances. As people begin to unwrap the details of their life, it's staggering what some have had to endure. Painful things, hurtful words, broken hearts, unimaginable abuse. And if the pain of those events weren't bad enough, they have added another devastating piece to the puzzle of their life, and that is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And so this morning, I desperately want you to experience a white Christmas in your heart. In your heart. In 2009, a group of software developers released a game that I'm sure most of us in this room have heard of. How many of you have heard of the game Angry Birds? Let me see a show of hands. Angry Birds. Okay, a lot of us have, all right? Since its original release, I did some research on this. There have been 12 sequels to the original game. As of July 2015, the games have been downloaded over 3 billion times. When it first came out, I downloaded it. I played it a little bit. I know our kids at certain times have played it. But if you do some study on the story behind the game, these birds, just like the name calls it, these birds are angry. They are angry birds. They are on this revenge mission against some pigs, these green pigs that have stolen their eggs. And if you're at all familiar with the game, the birds literally use themselves as weapons. That they catapult themselves into buildings trying to knock the structure over, all so they can kill and take revenge on these pigs. Now here's the irony though of the game. When you are successful, you not only kill the pigs, but you also kill yourself. And not only that, but when you succeed and complete a level, there's always another level. There's always more pigs that need to be killed. It never ends. And in much the same way, that's the way many of us have lived our lives. We bought into this humanistic concept that in order to make wrongs right, we must become bitter, we must be angry, we must hold grudges deep down inside of us. And unfortunately, when we do that, we end up damaging ourselves far more than the person you are trying to get back at. One person said it this way. They said that unforgiveness is like setting yourself on fire and hoping the other person dies of smoke inhalation. Pretty crazy, right? But that's really what unforgiveness is like. In Isaiah 1:18, God makes an appeal to us. And he says this. He says, "Come now, let's settle this." In other words, let's not go another Christmas with this junk in our heart. And then he goes on to paint a beautiful word picture of what settling it looks like. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, though your situation that you're in is like you're bleeding all over the place, there's an opportunity in front of you. I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. And then I want you to pay careful attention to the first phrase of verse 19. It says, if you will only obey me. I want you to underline, those of you that are following along in your sermon outline, I want you to underline, or I want you to circle that word obey, because many people don't realize that obedience to God's word is the key to unlocking all sorts of blessing in your life. God doesn't ask you to do things in order to prove yourself. Listen, the things that he asks you to do in this book are not because he needs something from you. He's God. In fact, Scripture says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything is his. He doesn't need you, but he instructs us to do things because he wants us to live that abundant life that we read about in John 10:10. He wants you to live life to the fullest. He doesn't want something from you, but God has something for you. And there are so many powerful blessings that God has waiting for each and every one of us. And the only thing that's holding those blessings back is obedience to his plan. God's plan works. And so today what I want to do is we're going to just focus on one area of that. But I want to move you towards a posture of forgiveness. Now, some people will say, well, you just don't understand, Pastor. There's some reasons. There's some things that have happened in my life. There's some people, if you knew how thick, you know, skulled and hard-headed they were, you would know why I just can't forgive. Well, I'd really like to. Well, I'd really like to release them. I'm just dreaming. Being set free from this is really just a fantasy. I can only dream of a life like that. But come on, no one actually lives in a place of true forgiveness. And so we have this faulty thought process as to why we cannot forgive. And so I want to expose a few of them for you here this morning. The first is this: we don't forgive, number one, is because we have a wrong understanding of forgiveness. We don't understand it. We've improperly defined forgiveness, and because of that improper definition, we refuse to do it. I'm going to give you a few things under this number one that forgiveness is not. The first bullet there is forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, hey, what happened is no big deal. Just sweep it under the rug. Listen, God knows that. He knows the things that you've gone through. And he isn't coming along saying, hey, just get over it, you big baby. Well, what's your problem? No, God's not saying that at all. God is greatly concerned about the things and the feelings that you have. Psalms 56:8 says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Listen, your pain is a big deal to God, but forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. The second bullet is this: forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's not reconciliation. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are times when God will lead you to reconcile. There are times when God wants you to reconcile. But at the end of the day, forgiveness is a one-player game. It's a game between you and God. It's not about you and the condition of your relationship with somebody else. It's about you and the condition of your heart. And so when we forgive, what happens is we set a prisoner free. But the prisoner being set free is actually you. Some of us think, well, the only way that I can forgive is if that person comes back to me and says, hey, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done. And can I tell you that by keeping that belief, you are holding yourself hostage to the very person who hurt you in the first place. You've left it up to them whether you can be free. Can I challenge you this morning? Don't do that. Forgiveness is completely about you, your heart. It's completely about your relationship with Jesus Christ. The third bullet is that forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting what happened. It's not forgetting what happened. Some have this unrealistic expectation that true forgiveness erases all the bad memories. Can I tell you, it won't. It won't erase all the bad memories. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Andrew, you know, my goodness, can't you be a little bit more positive here this morning? Okay, I'm positive. It won't. All right? It's just an unrealistic expectation. Listen, this morning God is offering you something that is so great. You may never forget what happened, but you can experience a miracle and you can be set free in your mind. So the first reason we don't forgive is that we have a wrong understanding. The second reason, number two in your outline, that we don't forgive is that we don't think it's fair. We don't think it's fair. You know, we ask the questions like, do you know what they did to me? Well, why should I forgive them? It's not fair. Can I give you some advice here this morning? You don't want to play the fair game. Because if God were fair, each and every one of us in this room would all be paying for our own sins. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, it says this, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Then to help them understand what he had just taught, as Jesus typically did, he then shares a story. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions. Everybody say millions. Millions of dollars. This was a massive debt. This was a debt that I'm pretty sure most of us in this room could never repay. Going on, it says he couldn't pay it, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. I don't know about you, but that's pretty drastic. So the guy did what probably all of us in this room would do. He fell down before the master and he begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him. He forgave his debt. He let the man walk away. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. Now, a few thousand dollars is a big deal. I mean, I don't know about you, but a few thousand dollars for me is a pretty big deal, but it's still payable. However, it didn't even come close to what he had just been forgiven of. And going on, it says that this man grabbed him by the throat. He demanded instant payment. So his fellow servant fell down before him and he begged a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. Verse 35, this is the key. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your hearts." Every one of us in this room have been forgiven an inexcusable debt. You don't want to go down the road, that's not fair. Listen, that's an argument that none of us here will ever win. Anytime that we cannot forgive somebody else's debt, it's a great indication that we've forgotten how big ours was. Number three, the last reason we don't forgive is because we don't think we can do it. It's not that we don't agree with what God's word says. It just feels impossible. You know what? Can I tell you this? There's part of it that you're right. In your own strength, it is impossible. We buy into so many lies that Satan tells us, and one of those lies is, that can't happen. You can't do this. And when we measure it by our own ability, Satan is right. But instead of looking at our own strength, we need to look at what God can do inside of us. Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." If God gives us the strength, if God strengthens us, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. So in our remaining time here this morning, I want to give you some practical action steps, some things that is really God's plan for dealing with offense. Now, I'm going to tell you at the very beginning that these are counterintuitive. They are countercultural. And so God is inviting you into a reality that's not the same as the way that you would naturally think. Can I tell you honestly, you're not going to feel like doing these. You're going to have to make the decision to obey. If you don't decide to follow God's way, then you will always live according to the realities of this world. I want you to hear this. This is the next blank in your outline. Listen, choices lead, feelings follow. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. If you make the right choices here this morning, you can live by what I refer to as a snow globe kind of life. Anybody here like snow globes? Anybody have any? Anybody pull any out for a few people like them? All right, how many of you know what a snow globe is? I think there's one by it. So, and now you all know what a snow globe is, right? The snow globes are kind of magical. I remember kind of playing with them at times, at various times when we'd be at people's homes growing up, and they have this kind of unique ability. You know, you shake them up, you wind them up, and they play a nice little song, and they just kind of transport you to this place of peace and this place of tranquility. And so I would just shake that up, and I would pretend that, you know, some of them have these beautiful mountains, you know, with a hotel into the mountain, and the snow's coming down. And as a child, I'd pretend to like, man, I have a bedroom, you know, kind of looking out over that beautiful scenery. And it was just this perfect place, this place of utopia. And what happens is in our lives, we convince ourselves that this glass globe, this globe of abundant life that Jesus described for us could never be a place where we actually live. Instead, we settle for just shaking it up once in a while, coming to church once in a while, and just pretending that we can be in that scene. And so I submit to you this morning that that is a lie. God is actually inviting all of us into the snow globe this morning. God is inviting us into a world that's different from the modern reality of where we live. And so the secret to getting into it, the secret is following God's plan. Remember the first verse we read, let's settle this. I can make you white if you will only obey. Obedience is only necessary when you don't want to do something, right? You know, when you tell your kids to do something, if it's something they want to do, you don't have to tell them twice, right? They're you know, running out, you know, let's go sledding. All right, they're gone. But then you're like, you know, let's go take the garbage out. And, you know, 45 minutes later, you're still kind of dragging them along, right? Because when we don't want to do something, that's when obedience is required. Obedience is something we do when our feelings say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. So today I'm calling you to live a life of obedience so that you can live inside of this snow globe, inside of a reality that is God's. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, the foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. In other words, it seems silly. It seems crazy. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible says, yeah, it does look foolish, but when you get inside of it, you're going to realize it was smarter than the wisdom of man. Going on, it says, in God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. What actually looks like the weakness of God is actually stronger than any man's strength. And so my hope for you is that you will experience a reality inside of God that actually changes the world in which you live. So what are the things that God has asked us to do that are so counterintuitive, that are so difficult? Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? God says this, oh, you've been mistreated? Your spouse ran out on you and took the kids and took the dog and took the money and took the car. He says, someone lied about you. Somebody destroyed your reputation. Your siblings stole your inheritance. That family member abused you as a child or whatever horrible things have happened in your life. God says, oh yeah, number one, pray for them. Pray for them. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, inside of the globe, it's different. We are to love. We are to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for those who are enemies. Has anybody ever tried that? Have you ever tried to pray for somebody that you're mad at? Right? It kind of usually starts with, Lord, I pray that they step in the biggest pile of dog poo. And they don't realize it till they get in the car and grind it in their floor, mad God. Lord, I hope their car stinks forever. Lord God, would you just get them? Am I the only one who's prayed a prayer like that? Probably. Oh, a few other honest people. Thank you. In fact, in a lot of David's writings, if you read in Psalms, they actually start off a little edgy in the first few verses. But they always kind of end up nice as they get towards the end. You know, David will start by saying things like, you know, Lord, crush them. Find my enemies and annihilate them. But then they usually end up with, Lord, I worship you. You're awesome. You're magnificent. You see, when we pray for others, what happens is our hearts begin to change. The hatred begins to melt away. So that's number one. The second counterintuitive thing that you're not going to feel like doing, number two, is bless them. Bless them. This is actually referring to our words. It really means speak well of. And so often we say how we've forgiven somebody, but then whenever the person comes up in conversation, we are quick to just let people know they are the most low-down, ugly, miserable, nasty person we've ever met, right? How many of you have been there after we've said that we've forgiven them, right? This is just an area we are to bless people with our words. Luke 6:27 says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We need to bless others with our words. Our words are powerful. They have a big impact on our lives. Here's the third counterintuitive step towards forgiveness. Jesus said, not only do I want you to pray for them, not only do I want you to speak good of them, but I'm going to take it to a whole nother level. If those first two weren't hard enough, I'm going to take it to another place. He says, number three, he says, do good to them. Wait, are you serious, God? Pray for them? You want me to speak well of them, but now I have to do something nice for them too? Yeah. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Two wrongs never make a right. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. I want you to notice that if we will stay out of it, if we will do our part, God will take care of things. He will deal with people. And I know I'm pretty awesome, but I'm sure God is way more awesome at that than I am. If we stay out of it, God promises that He will take revenge. Verse 20, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You know, this morning, I'm not asking anybody here to like that. Honestly, if I'm being really honest, I don't really like that. But if you will obey it, I promise you that you will be able to jump into a fresh, white, new reality. I believe today that God is asking you to come and settle this forgiveness and offense issue once and for all. I believe today that He's here to offer you the strength to do it. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words, all slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I want to let you in on a secret this morning. You can't do this until you get close to God. You can't do this without God's help, without God's power in your life. I'm getting ready to say something that's very strong, and I don't normally do this, but I'm going to apologize in advance. I wish there was a way that I could say it softer, but I want you to hear this morning. If you cannot do what we're talking about today, it's likely that you have never been forgiven by God. Or if you have, you have forgotten what you have been forgiven of. Here's the final blank in your outline. Because the forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of the Holocaust. She was imprisoned at Ravensbrück concentration camp for hiding Jews in her family home. At that particular camp, over 90,000 women and children were murdered by the Nazis. All of her family members died while they were in captivity. And seared by this terrible trial, Corrie spent her post-war years traveling throughout Europe, sharing her story and sharing her faith in Jesus Christ. In 1947, while speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat sitting near the back of the room. And she had been speaking on the subject of forgiveness. But as her eyes scanned the crowd, her heart froze as she recognized the man. He was the cruelest of all the guards at Ravensbrück camp, where she had endured and seen unthinkable atrocities. And at the end of her message, he walked down the aisle with his hand thrust out. And he said, "Thank you for your message. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins, that God has put them into the sea of forgetfulness, and all of our sins are now in the bottom of the sea. And yes, in fact, Corey had just taught that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. The man continued with his hand still extended. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrook. I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus Christ, and it's been so hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things that I did, but I know deep down inside that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I'd like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me." And Corey then wrote this in her book. She's got a great book called The Hiding Place. This is a quote from her book. She said, "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, and so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, my brother,' I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." You see, Corrie ten Boom was living inside the snow globe. She was experiencing the peace, the love, and joy that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. I believe that this message is vitally important for some of us here today. I believe this message is vitally important at some point in all of our lives. And so I ask you this morning to consider these words. Consider the words of following God's plan. This morning, I want to pray for two groups of people. Group number one, the reason why you can't forgive is because you've lost sight of what God's done for you. Or maybe you've never actually received what God did for you in the first place. And today you're ready. Today you're ready to make a step to get some things right in your heart with God. Today, if you say, "You know what, I need to have that capacity. I'm struggling in this area. I need to experience the forgiveness of God in my life, or I need to remember it again. I need to get some things squared away." The second group of people that I want to pray for this morning are those who are struggling with the curse of offense. There are those here that have been carrying things, some for years and years. There are some people that have carried things for even decades, and I believe that God wants to set you free this morning. And so if you fall into either of those categories, if you need to be forgiven by God, or if you need to get rid of some offenses that you've been holding on to, and you want to be made whole, if you want to be set free this morning, if you want to live inside of a new reality and be set free from the prison of your past, I want to pray for you in just a moment. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around here this morning, but if either of those groups is you, can I just see your hands, because I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who says, "You know what, I need the Lord to help me"? Thank you. There's a hand here, another hand here, another hand here. Thank you, another hand here. Thank you. I see you here in the middle. I see another one here. Thank you. Another hand here on my left. Listen, this is a great thing. God wants to set you free this morning. Thank you. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Let's all stand together. As we stand, I want to just encourage you to take a moment and think about what it is that God is trying to speak to you through His words. And after we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song together. I encourage you to spend some time talking to the Lord. In fact, in just a few moments, we're going to have some of our prayer team come down here in the front. They're up here to pray with you. If you need help in any area of your life, they're up here to pray with you. But here's what I want you to do. I want everybody here just to lift up your voice and just begin to talk to God and just begin to share your heart with Him. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.